Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this glorious testimony, and we praise thee that none who ever rested in thee was put to shame. We praise thee that faith in Christ is never misplaced, and trust in the Lord is something that God will honor. Our Father, we bless thee tonight, therefore, that as far as our salvation is concerned, we rest in thee. And when it comes to taking a stand for God and going forth to serve thee, we do so by faith, and we rest in thee. Our God and Father, we thank thee that thou art able to lead us on, both in individual life, and thou art able to lead us on in church life and service. We thank thee, our God, that thou art able to lead us from victory to victory, from blessing to blessing. We thank thee that it is the will of God that we go on with thee. And, O Lord, thou hast commanded us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would want that. And so, therefore, as we come to this prayer meeting, we pray that thou wilt deal with our hearts, that we may truly be enabled to make progress in the things of God. We've come especially tonight to pray for the work of God throughout the denomination. We have many brethren out there serving Christ, seeking to take a stand for God, seeking to raise a witness and a testimony for the Lord Jesus. Some of them are in lonely positions. Some of them are battling hard. And, O Lord, thou dost know the strength of the opposition, both satanic and human, arrayed against them. We would lift them up to thee this evening. We have come to pray for the blessing of God upon the work of the free church. And our God, we would confess that nothing we do is of any significance for eternity unless the Lord will come with his blessing. We remind ourselves tonight, and O Lord, we would remind thee tonight, for thou hast told us to put thee in remembrance, that thou hast said that except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman wakes in vain. Except the Lord is the one who builds the house, it will not be builded. O Lord, we confess tonight that all our building efforts are just in vain unless the Lord is the real builder. And our God, we would pray that thou wilt remember the promise of Christ to build his church, that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And we pray that thou wilt give us to see the Lord as the master builder. And let us, O God, be willing co-laborers. Build up thy work. Build up thy people. Lord, you see the people who have come tonight to this prayer meeting with burdens of heart and mind. Thou dost see those who are under the weather, afflicted in body and soul. And, O Lord, they have to look at their own lives, and at the whole Church of Christ, as the psalmist Asaph looked at the house of God and the city of Jerusalem and cried to thee that the heathen are come in, the enemy has come in. And, O Lord, we ask thee in Jesus' name that in this thy sanctuary thou wilt raise up a standard. Help us to pray. Lord, help us to pray tonight. O God, we confess that tiredness of body and unbelief of soul, downright selfishness or carnality, all these things are possible to us. But Lord, they would combine to keep us from getting through to God. We ask in Jesus' name this night that thou wilt cover us with the blood of the Lamb. We plead the merits of that blood for our victory in prayer. We pray tonight, our God, that this may be a prayer meeting for eternity. We pray that Satan will be defeated, that our own souls will be revived, and that we shall be enabled to pray. O God, help us to pray tonight. Help us to get through to God tonight. Lord, take us beyond the ritual and the rigmarole. Take us beyond the well-worn turn of phrase that we can say without it meaning anything to us. Oh God, we pray, help us to pray out of an anguish of soul, out of a mighty distress of heart about the cause of Christ in our day. Help us to pray with burden. Help us to pray with vision. Help us to pray with faith. And oh God, we pray that as we pray this evening, God will answer more abundantly than we can ask or even think. We pray in Jesus' name and through the merits of His blood. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we bid you all welcome tonight. We're glad you're here for the midweek prayer meeting. And we trust that the Lord will really meet with you personally and with us all together. We need to meet with the Lord. I don't know how you have come to the prayer meeting tonight, but today's been one of those days for me that I look back on it and wonder where it went and why I accomplished so little. And then I've got to look in the mirror and say, there's the reason. I'm sure you felt like that many a time, and therefore you bring your own particular burdens to the prayer meeting. We need to meet with the Lord individually, and of course as a church. I trust you'll never lose the burden to pray for a real sense of the Lord's presence here. That's the one thing I covet for our church services, more than numbers, more than offerings, more than even what the world thinks of as results. What I covet more than anything is that very real sense of the presence of God, just to know that the Lord is here. When people come, they meet with Him, and that must be so especially in the prayer meeting. So trust we'll keep that before the Lord and just ask Him that you may meet with Him tonight. And that means, of course, if you're willing to meet with the Lord, you're willing for the Lord to meet with you. That means we're in a prayer meeting. And you've got to open your heart to the Lord to be a willing participant in the prayer meeting. Now, the prayer meetings are always at their best. Strange thing, isn't it, when God's people pray? I don't know why there's any big mystery about that. But the best prayer meetings are prayer meetings in which people actually pray. And I mean participate publicly in prayer. It's not the only kind of praying, but in a public prayer meeting, it's a very essential kind of praying. Now, this is not a Quakers meeting. Hallelujah. Now, this is going out over the internet, so I may have some Quaker friend out there. Please don't be mad. You can be a Quaker if you want, but I choose not to be. And that's why I said hallelujah. It's not a Quakers meeting. It's not a meeting that bans the Christian women from praying, for the very good reason the Bible doesn't ban them from praying publicly in the prayer meetings. So we're happy that you're here. We want you to participate. Open your heart for the Lord to lead you. And don't be afraid that I'll hear you. I want to hear you. There's nothing encourages my heart more than for God's people to pray. And if somebody's afraid of stumbling and saying the wrong word, that'll only encourage me all the more. Because, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter at all, does it? The Lord knows our hearts and knows how to answer prayer. It's good when God's people pray. Briefly and directly and simply. That's what we're here to do tonight. Now, we're going to turn tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. The chapter opens with David being made king of Judah in Hebron. Now verse 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Millo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram king of Tyre sent messengers to David, and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem, after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shammua, and Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon, Ibhar also, and Elishua, Nepheg, and Japhia, Elishama, and Eliada, and Eliphelet. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal-perazim. And David smote them there and said, The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his own precious word for his name's sake. As we go to prayer tonight, I want you to think upon the words of verse 10. It's a text that for the last 30-something years has never really been very far from my mind. I've thought of it repeatedly for many, many years. David went on and grew great. You've got a marginal reading in your Bible. You'll see that it gives you a literal rendering of the Hebrew, which is simply, David went, going, and growing. And as I thought of this prayer meeting tonight, and our gathering to pray particularly for the works that have commenced, and for the works that we trust in the Lord will yet commence, I thought there could not be a better motto text for the denomination, for the young men who are out there serving in new churches, for those of us who are, as it were, holding the ropes, praying for them, for the presbytery, for everybody involved. There could not be a better text than this to appropriate to ourselves the word concerning David. He went going and growing. Two words, going and growing. And to me, they connote three ideas. First is activity, going. Second is maturity, that's growing. But I think the context tells you that it all added up to prosperity, or if you want, to victory. There are the three ideas: activity, maturity, and prosperity in the work of God. Now, what I want to emphasize for us tonight as we come to pray for the churches is that these are three essential elements in our service for Christ. Activity. We are Calvinists. The general idea is, if you're Calvinistic, you believe in the sovereignty of God. You believe it's all up to the Lord. The work of God cannot go forward except the Lord takes it forward. So the general idea is that you sit back, your feet are up, you're eating popcorn, you're doing nothing, and you're saying it's all up to God. And when God moves, it'll be a wonderful thing, and we'll have a prayer meeting to give him praise. Let me tell you, that's not Calvinism. That's not Christianity. That's just downright old-fashioned carnality and unbelief. It's laziness. God does not bless laziness in the work of God. God doesn't bless lazy ministers. There are people who go into the ministry because they want a soft job. And I'm sure there are churches where you can have a soft job. But I tell you, if you want to be lazy, you'd be far better to be lazy somewhere else. This is not a job for lazy people. Our young men out there cannot afford to laze around. They're called to a lifetime of constant activity in the cause of Jesus Christ. We as a church believe that God ordains the end. But we also believe that God ordains the means. And therefore, as a church, we do not believe in saying whoever will be saved will be saved. We believe in going to give the gospel to every man, woman, and child that we can give the gospel to, in the belief that God will bless the preaching of the word and the ministry of Christ, and he will bring in the full complement of his elect from the four corners of the earth. But he not only ordains the end, he ordains the means. So there must be activity. There must be the adoption of proper means. This is something I think sometimes we can easily lose sight of. That there's nothing wrong with a plan. There's nothing wrong with a goal. There's nothing wrong with having a vision and the way to get there, as long as it's submitted to the will of God and the word of God and it is scriptural. But there must be activity. There obviously has to be maturity. The men have to mature. We send out usually young men. Now, young men, by definition, are not old men. By definition, they don't have the experience of old men. I get, and this is not so much true here as it would be true in more established churches, and certainly true in some of our churches in Northern Ireland, I get a little upset when churches become vacant and they all want experienced men. Now, I can understand there are situations that demand the hand of an experienced man there. I can understand that. But you know, if churches only ever called experienced men. Now, let me back up. They shouldn't call people without any experience. We don't send out people who have none and no training and no ability. But experience comes on the job. And if churches only ever called experienced men, then every church sooner or later would be without a man and they would never get another man. Because by definition, experienced men are old men, and by common consent, old men die. So, really, men have got to grow into experience. We send out young men, and they've got to grow in maturity, personally, in how they deal with situations. Now, there are certain things that doesn't matter how old or how young you are, if you do them, you're out on your ear. You're finished in this job. It's one of the scary things. Sometimes, and I remember it happening to me as a young preacher, a situation comes up and you don't even realize it at the time, but God has put you in a situation. It's a bit like when you're learning to drive and a child runs out in front of you. You might have been taught how to do an emergency stop, but until you're in the situation, you don't know whether you're going to freeze, hit the accelerator, or hit the brake pedal. You don't know that you're going to do the right thing until you do it. And there's many a situation in a young minister's life that's just like that. He doesn't know it until it happens. That's why he's got to be in prayer, so that he's not taken unawares in the sense that he has not been seeking the face of God. He's got to know the leading of the Lord and the guidance and the protection of the Lord, because you can make the wrong decision in a hurry and have the rest of your life to repent of it because of the awful repercussions of it. There's that need for maturing in himself, in his decision making. But the church needs to mature. The church needs to grow up. To take the analogy of Ephesians chapter 4. It needs to grow up into Christ. There should be a maturing of the whole church as the body of Christ in a given place. There's got to be activity. That's reaching outward. There's got to be maturity. That's putting your roots downward, bearing fruit upward. Then there's got to be victory and prosperity. Now, as we come to pray for our churches tonight, I want you to keep those things before you, for those are the things that I want us to pray through on and get God's answer to as regards the work of the Free Presbyterian Church here in North America. We must have anointed activity. We must have that deepening maturity. We must have people growing in Christ. We must have churches growing numerically, spiritually, in every way. And we must have prosperity, not just financial prosperity, not just numerical prosperity, but where we are getting victories, where we're seeing the apostasy challenged and overcome, where we're seeing false prophets exposed and defeated, where we're seeing the strongholds of hell invaded and evacuated, where, to use the words of Isaiah the prophet, where the prey is taken from the mighty. That's the prosperity we have got to see. Men and women, unless in the free church here in North America, this is what we are seeing, then we are not fulfilling our calling. Let's face that. Doesn't matter how many seminary students we graduate. Doesn't matter how many licentiates we send out. It doesn't matter what we do and what face of progress we put on. Unless these three things are true of us as a denomination, we are not fulfilling our calling. The three essentials, and I trust we'll pray for them tonight. When you consider these things, in the example of David, for example, you'll see that they'd been going on for a long time. This was not something that was just stated at this time. By definition, this is a description of a whole process. But as I thought of David, at this time, you could see him going and growing. At this time, you could see him becoming great. This statement was now so obviously true that the whole world could see it. Hiram, the king of Tyre, could see it. The Philistines could see it. That's why they reacted as they did. Everybody could see it. But stop and think. This had been a long, long time developing. David had been chosen of the Lord. And as I think of our men going out there, I repeat this to you, and I've been hammering away in my own heart at this. I've been doing it for years in presbytery meetings, and I've done it in prayer meetings. I've done it in seminary classes. Wherever I get the chance, I will keep on hammering at this. The only men who can go out there for activity and maturity and victory and prosperity are chosen men. Men that God has chosen. Now, why God chooses one man and not another, I don't know. I can't tell you that. I think of families. I could think of two families at this point in time. Two distinct families separated by thousands of miles. Two brothers. Well, one of them actually is more than two brothers, but they were two very close together. Excellent young men. Fully sold out to the Lord. Both of them wanting to serve the Lord. Both of them yielded their lives for the service of Christ wherever He would send them, whatever He would do for them. One of them the Lord called to be a minister and a preacher. He sent them to Spain. And you know him as John Hanna. He's been here preaching, and a wonderful preacher he is. John's brother Norman was, as John would be the very first to tell you, as a young man, a more gifted preacher. As a young man, Norman could preach without any training, except listening in church every Lord's Day and being in every meeting and being in the Bible himself constantly. But as a natural gift, Norman could already preach as a young man better than many a minister who had been preaching for 10 or 20 or 30 years. He was seeking the Lord for service, but the Lord never called Norman to the work of the ministry. Why? I don't know. That's God's business. Norman's an elder in our church in Ballymoney today and a very, very important part of the work. So it's a good enough reason for the Lord. I think of Frank McClellan's sons. David McClellan's our minister now in New Hampshire. A very capable preacher. A very good preacher from what I've heard. I've only heard him under circumstances he wouldn't want me to hear him. The young man comes to preach to all the ministers at the presbytery's week of prayer. He doesn't really look at that as the best. But he preached wonderfully. My mind goes back to times when his older brother Stephen, who was one of the most naturally gifted young men as a preacher that I have known, his life was on the altar for God. Stephen's a businessman doing a very important work in Toronto Church. God didn't put him into the ministry. Why? Because he chose not to. Chosen men. That's what we need. And men and women, when we're praying for the church for these things of activity and maturity and prosperity, remember it starts with men that God chooses. We've got to pray for those men. Anointed men. David was not only chosen, he was anointed of God. You remember when Samuel the prophet came and they anointed him? He was a prepared man. There were years where God took and he was chiseling away at David. He was preparing him. Those were years when David was greatly strengthened in the Lord. He was opposed by friend and foe alike. His life was endangered. He was persecuted. He was protected. And then he was advanced to great usefulness for the Lord. Now, all that had been going on for years before this text came to be true. In other words, we need to see God do something as it were, under the radar. We need to see a work, and when I'm asking you to pray for maturity in our churches, this is what I'm asking you to pray for. That all across these churches there'd be a movement of God where He's dealing with men, chosen men, anointing those men, where He's getting young lives and He's molding them, He's chiseling them, He's fashioning them, He's preparing them. Getting them ready for the day when He advances them to a more public forum of service. That's what we've got to be seeing. One of the things that constantly, I'll not say perplexes me, but certainly concerns me, is to what extent is that work currently going on in this congregation? To what extent is it going on in this congregation? Where young men, obviously if it's under the radar, it's not something that I'm necessarily aware of, but where the young men who in the secret place of prayer are battling, who are getting through to God, whose lives are being touched, whose characters are being formed, whose mental processes are being governed and directed, whose loves and desires and yearnings are all being channeled by the Holy Spirit. Where are the young men who are being prepared? They're getting ready for bigger battles than ever before, but God is going to give them victory in those battles as He then advances them to a place of public service. We need to pray that God will be keeping an army of such young men in all our churches, starting right here in Greenville. So something goes on in a private way before it ever gets to this great public stage. And yet, though David had been going on, going and growing for years, yet he came to this place of public service. He was now the king. First in Hebron, and then in Jerusalem. He was now the king. But what did he need to do? He needed to continue going and growing. Isn't that true of you and me? You see, you never reach the place in your Christian life where you can slow up. You never reach the place in your Christian life where you have made it and you can ease off. You never reach the place in your Christian life where you do not need to grow in maturity and keep on going in sanctified activity. There must be a constant going and growing. David needed this in himself. He needed it in his home, and he needed it in the nation. We need it personally. We need it in our families, and we need it in the church, because in all three places we are under attack from the powers of hell. Do you notice that as soon as the Philistines heard that David was in this position of public service, they immediately launched a mighty attack? That always happens, you know. I used to wonder at this. Took me by surprise. In fact, to be quite honest, it still takes me by surprise, because I'm dumb enough not to learn lessons too quickly. But I remember as a young fellow, this always just would get me so frustrated. You'd be praying about something or laboring for something, and God would answer prayer, and there'd be a great blessing, be a great movement of God. And suddenly the place of prayer became wonderful, and the Bible became alive, and everything was great, and you know, you're bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and you could be like the cat or the fiddler, whatever it was, and jump over the moon. Everything was wonderful. And the next day you fell flat on your face. You're miserable and wretched and defeated. You felt like a worm, and you wondered, was all that blessing just the figment of my imagination? I remember praying for the girl who was my Well, she was supposed to be my typist secretary, as I have always quick to add, that was purely fictitious. She knew more about the job than I did. And if I could have typed, she could have told me what to do far better than I tell her. But anyway, that was our relationship. She knew nothing of the gospel until I went to work there. She was in church three times every Sunday, but she'd never heard the gospel, the way of salvation. I would witness to her, preach to her, invite her under the sound of the gospel, finally see her come and hear the gospel. And I remember well the night that I got her to come to a meeting in our church. Special meeting it was. Dr. Paisley was the preacher. Spoke very briefly at the end of the meeting. Made the appeal. And I knew that night that she would be through for Christ. And so she came. And her life was changed. She's now in the glory. Died as a fairly young woman. Well, you know, when you're, 19? And you've prayed for somebody, and you've labored for them, and you've given them the gospel, and you've seen their heart and their mind open to the gospel, and then you see them come to Christ, and they're new in Christ, and everything's wonderful. Man, I tell you, there's nothing in the world to compare to that. That's a great experience. The joy of the soul winner. It's a great joy. And I can well remember, I can't remember all the details because it's too long ago. I mean, it must be 25 years ago now. But I can well remember that I was with one of my friends, my best pal, really. And it was like we were walking in air. And for whatever reason, by the next day, I was just flat on my face. Heaven was like brass. The place of prayer was impossible, apparently. And joy was gone. And I must say that frustrated me. Why does that happen? It happens for many reasons. In my case, I know I must have eased off. I tell you, you can never cease going and growing. But beyond that, the Philistines are still on the march. And when they hear that David has been advanced, they attack. We must keep on going because there's an enemy out there trying to stop us. This church has got to keep on going because Satan has a vested interest in stopping us. It's true in every sphere of life, personal, family, and church. Now, what's the secret? How can we make sure we will keep on going and growing? Well, you will notice this. That David sought the Lord's face for guidance. Second, David obeyed the Lord's voice of instruction. Third, David fought the Lord's battles in the Lord's way. And fourth, David did not contaminate himself with the abominations of the heathen. As you'll see in verse 21, the Philistines left their images, and David and his men burned them. That didn't always happen in Israel's history, by the way. There were times when they brought them back as mementos. And they contaminated themselves with the abominations of the heathen. Do you know the biggest enemy of the free church? It's not the Pope. It's not the great apostasy. It's not secular humanism. It's not the liberals. They're all enemies of God, mind you. But they're not our biggest enemy. The biggest enemy we have is ourselves, being contaminated with the abominations of the heathen. That's it. This is the secret. And the result is very clear. I like the last but one verse, verse 24. It shall be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Ivan Foster, when he preached on that text, had a wonderful, typical Fosterian take on it. And he spoke of this. I noted it down at the time. He called this the sound of heaven moving on earth. And that sums it all up. What are we looking for in this church? The sound of heaven moving on earth. What are we praying for as we pray for all the churches that are listed here in the current? The sound of heaven moving upon earth. You see, we started off in verse 10 with David going. And we end up in verse 24 with God going. And when you have those two things together, David going for God, and God going for David, then you've got the blessing that you need. And that's what we need to be praying for as we gather together tonight.